us into the image of Christ Jesus. He's making us holy. He's making us ready for heaven.
Come the fountain, every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Thanks for joining us at the Hope of Our Calling. Let's get started in our study of Ephesians.
So far, the Apostle Paul has been a brilliant attorney. He's laid out before us an argument on how and why we should have no qualms in loving Jesus and following him and adoring him. He's filled us with the truth of God's word, testifying to our importance, our place, our position, our giftings, and our commission. He has instructed us to walk in lowliness and meekness. He's told us that we need to walk worthy of the honor that God has given us, and to remember also that we are all sinners saved by grace. He's brought us into the inner sanctuary of understanding the mystery of history, or should I say, his story. He has revealed that we are all part of an amazing plan and purpose, a plan that demands unity and a purpose to create a perfect body, a perfect temple, and a perfect bride, with each contributing to the other. All empowered through one Spirit and one hope that God would be glorified through us, his masterpiece. Now, in order to understand verse 13, let us jump back to verse 11. It's the conclusion of verse 8. Paul says that Jesus gave gifts. And we've already looked at how he's given gifts to all of mankind, or all of his children, all of those that are part of his body, all those that have surrendered their lives and proclaimed him to be God and Lord of their lives. He's already given us a commission and gifts to be part of the body, to contribute to one another. But in verse 11, he specifically talks about that he gave gifts some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. These four classes of leaders within the body were given specific gifts. And verse 12 tells us why. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So specifically, he is talking in reference to the leaders that have been given special giftings to edify the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. So let's look at verse 13, both in context of the leaders of the church and their responsibility, but we can't stop there. We also have to remember that because that we're also part of the body, God has also given us responsibilities. Remember the Great Commission to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey the commandments that I have given you. That is specifically to the entire body. We are all part of his working plan. So the Amplified Bible says for verse 13, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that it, referring to the body, might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at a really mature manhood, the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. I like that Amplified version because it fills out more fully and causes my brain to actually hear and take responsibility that there is a fullness that the Lord is beckoning us to. He doesn't want us to be milk-fed on the things of heaven, but he wants us to crave the deeper things, to feed on the meat, if you will, of his word, because there is heavenly revelations he wants to give to us, but that can only happen when we desire that. So let's get back to the unity of the faith. What is the unity of faith? In order to understand what the unity of faith is, we really have to understand what faith is. And yes, we have a wonderful acronym for faith, F-A-I-T-H, Fabulous Adventures in Trusting Him. And that's wonderful. And we can look at that and say, okay, I'm supposed to consider all things as good and wonderful, that it's an adventure. And that is true. And it's an adventure in trusting Him. But let's put a little bit more tread on our tires, shall we? Jesus, after his death and resurrection, appeared to the disciples in John chapter 20. Let's start at 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, referring to earlier appearance of him to the disciples. Verse 25 of John 20. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he, referring to Thomas, so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my fingers in the prints of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and then said, "Peace to you." I love how Jesus says peace to us. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Reach your hand here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Beloved, do you guys realize that he is speaking about us? We have not seen his incarnated being, but we have seen him work in our lives. We can see the testimony of his work in our lives. So in essence, we do see him, but we are blessed because we have not actually seen him as the disciples had. In Hebrews 11:1, it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. Henry David Thoreau once said, "If I seem to walk out of step with others, it is because I'm listening to another drumbeat." That is an exact description of faith. Christians walk as though listening to another drumbeat. Do you see it, saints? We listen to his voice. And that voice is contrary to the voice of self-righteousness and self-centeredness and pride and lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes that speaks so loudly in our day. We've come to a place in our walk on this earth and we've realized that there was something missing, a profound truth that bridges the gulf between good and evil. And we realize we don't have the capacity to bridge that divide, because each and every morning I awake to my sinful self, to my selfish, self-centered self. Only God can make something happen that will bring us into holy fellowship with him, as it was in the beginning when he first created man. Pastor Ray Steadman said, "It begins with a longing to be something better. An awareness that within the universe there's something else, and that something or someone else has revealed itself. As we act on that revelation, we shall achieve the things hoped for, the something better." Beloved, I would say that in that longing, we come to understand that God is a good God, a God of mercy and love and righteousness, something that I and we are not. And then we act on that longing. We surrender. We submit to his authority. Remember, the Holy Bible starts with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I have said before, if you can create a universe, then you can make the rules. You can be God. But I think that's where most of humanity falls short, where pride has blinded their eyes. They cannot submit to that word, God. And therefore, they walk around in idolatry, professing themselves to be God. And when we read God's word, we see what a blasphemy that is and the consequences to that. Lucifer himself once abode in heaven, was cast out of heaven because he wanted to be worshipped as God. And we see in end time prophecy, the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel and their enemies. He will allow the temple to be built. And then after three and a half years, he will then go within the temple. And he will say, "Worship me as God." So when we have that longing for something better, something outside of ourselves that is capable of bridging the gap between evil and holy, We realize that it's God Himself, and we realize that God Himself, who laid down the foundation for the operation of the world, allowed us to make the choice when we chose poorly, when we ate of the fruit and then in dying began to die. God Himself, because He foreknew this would be the outcome of our choice, before the foundations of the world was crucified. That's a deep thought, saints. That's a deep thought. But listen to it. Before the foundations of the world, He was crucified. That means that before He even formed us, He knew exactly the choice that we would make. And then He countered our bad choice by coming into the world as a baby, through His own creation, rising up, beginning a ministry that fed, that healed, that restored, that raised from the dead, that redeemed, and then allowed His own creation in all their horrific evil and pride and lust to brutally crucify Him, spit on Him, mock Him, turn their backs on Him. Because then He tasted of all the things that we could bring before Him and say, but you don't know what it's like. But I'm sorry, Jesus knows what it's like. Jesus was holy, God incarnate, who laid aside His Godhead and allowed Himself to be led by His Holy Spirit through this life with all of His horror story, all the way through the cross and the crucifixion into the grave, resurrecting in 3 days to conquer death once and for all for us. We submit to that authority. I don't think any logical, rational, open mind, listening mind could see it otherwise. When we surrender, when we submit to His authority and begin to trust His word and then trust Him to carry us through this life and make us holy, all of a sudden, beloved, we have this peace that goes beyond understanding because we know He's in charge. We know that His love is in charge. We know that He is conforming us into the image of Christ Jesus. He's making us holy. He's making us ready for heaven. In 1 Peter 1:16, Peter says, "Be holy, for I am holy." He was quoting Leviticus 19, verse 2, which says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That "shall be" is an adjective. It's not an adverb or a verb. It's an adjective which describes a noun, and it means to be sacred, holy, to be a saint. It also means to be set apart. Now, isn't that exactly what happens when we trust the Lord? When we do it God's way, not our way? When we choose to believe that His holiness will carry us through? Our following and trusting and believing causes this to happen. And we begin to reflect Jesus more and more because we are trusting Him more and more. But understand this, as we trust Him more and more, as we become more and more like Him through receiving His word into our hearts and mind, we also become more and more separated from the things of this world. The beautiful psalmist David said in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." David trusted God's presence. And David is teaching us that in trusting, we're surrendering. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." This is an instruction as well as a promise, saints. When we come to the Creator of the universe, the one that knows all things, something we did not and cannot do, all of a sudden, by the power of His Holy Spirit that dwells within us, within every single believing follower of Christ, all of a sudden that Spirit of God begins to minister to us, and in trusting, we allow Him to direct our paths, and all of a sudden, we have an abundant life. We learn that this is a walking faith that we're doing. one that grows with each surrender and trust, which teaches us more and more about his faithfulness. In Psalm 89, verse 33, he declares that his faithfulness does not fail. With every opportunity, every choice that we choose him versus us, we choose to not lean on our own understanding, but go to the one who has all understanding, and we ask for wisdom. He gives it to us liberally, but more importantly, he gives us his faithfulness, which does not fail. As we believe and trust, surrender, and walk, we start growing in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We learn from the prophecies of his coming in the Old Testament. We learn of his birth, his life, his ministry, his persecution, his death, and resurrection in the New Testament. We learn that he did this for every single human being, past, present, and future. We even learn of a divine plan that is underway before time began to bring together a masterpiece of humanity for his glorious revelation at the fullness of time. As we all grow and exercise continual surrender, continually his way, not my way, we also are being changed, because his Spirit, which dwells within us to guide and counsel and direct us into his holiness and away from our unrighteousness. Romans 12, verse 2 tells us how we contribute to this change. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of our mind comes when we make that shift from the earthly to the heavenly. When we soak in his word and we allow his word to dispense its truth into our hearts and our minds, and empowered by his Spirit, all of a sudden we start seeing things differently. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." A transformation happens as we submit to his will and his way and his holiness within us that was given at the moment of absolute surrender to Jesus as Lord of our life. This is his Spirit, his holiness, his Holy Spirit now dwells within us, and we are called to submit to his Holy Spirit that our minds might be renewed. In John chapter 14, 16, Jesus is praying, and he says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is Jesus speaking. "For he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus goes on in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, verse 13. "When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth." Do you believe that, beloved? It's imperative that you do, because there's no other way you're going to see the things of heaven in God's word if you don't believe. God's Spirit dwelling within us is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, as well as the same Spirit that participated in the creation of the earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. God's Spirit working in us in Philippians 4, 6 says, "Therefore we can have the utmost confidence he will complete what he's begun in us." God's Spirit has been and is very busy in our life, but do we have a relationship where we're recognizing his work in us and abiding in it and soaking in it and basking in it and desiring it and being devoted to it? God is at work in us. Romans 8:29 tells us, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." There is a tremendous unity between us and him. That unity begins at the deposit of His Holy Spirit within us. And it's the same Spirit working in each and every one of us. Do you see the unity there? And that unity needs to draw our wills into unity. And that happens as we submit and allow His Holy Spirit to have His way, as we submit to His Word, and His Word gives us exhortation of how we are to operate with one another, esteeming each other higher, being lowly and meek with one another, merciful and gracious as He is with us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 says, "As we have been born in the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." That's the work that's happening. And that work can only happen in the unity of His Spirit. So our walk has got to be a walk of, number one, faith. Number two, heavenly minded. And three, continually growing in Him. Because we're all, each and every one of us, are bound for heaven as one body. Do you believe it? Because faith is belief. Faith is trust. And when we're all doing it, something beautiful is happening. A masterpiece is being created. Remember, in the sea of distractions and detour, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Our faith walk is one that is bathed with His promises, and His promises make us partakers of His divine nature. Have you noticed that difference in your life? That all of a sudden, you're seeking to do things His way because you have a testimony and a memory of what it was like before you walked in Him and how you walk now, and the strength and the peace and the rest and the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding and the discernment and the family that you now have. Being partakers of His divine nature demands faith, trusting, surrendering, and believing in His faithfulness, which cannot fail. Why is this faith so important to hang on to? Because the forces in this world are not for you. They are directly opposed to us. Because Christ Jesus is in us by His Holy Spirit, they come at us and persecute us and attack us because they're attacking Christ in us. And God is doing a work in us that the enemy will seek by any means to hinder if he can't destroy. The enemy's devices are either discouragement, depression, lies of unworthiness, lies of condemnation. But saints, we remember we have a shield of faith, and then we have a sword of the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." Beloved, do you believe that God sees you in Christ completed? Because He knows beginning and end. And He sees His masterpiece of you and me and us together in Christ finished. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 and 39 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors," speaking about the discouragement, depression, lies of unworthiness, and lies of condemnation. He says that we are more than conquerors through Him, Christ Jesus, who loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And remember, Paul has told us 81 times, we are in Christ. We are in Christ. And we exemplify that when we surrender and trust Him in faith. The enemy uses these devices on us individually as well as against each other, driving us apart instead of together. This is where the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, our knowledge of His sovereignty, our knowledge of His beautiful plan and purpose come in. For when we raise that shield of faith against His devices, James chapter 4 verse 7 says he must flee. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Do you hear that, beloved? He will flee from you. when we praise, when we worship, when we stand on his word and not the words of the world speaking into our ears of unworthiness or dissatisfaction. Or remember with Eve, what did he sow? He sowed doubt that God wasn't giving Eve exactly what she needed or what she wanted. God had provided everything for them. There was no reason for her to doubt God's goodness. But what did Satan do? He came in with that one little seed of doubt. He does no different in our lives, saints. That's exactly what he does. He causes doubt that God is not in charge and God's not present and God's afar off and God's not participating in our life. But I beg you to remember, saints, that God's word declares, I am with you and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is in our midst, and you've got to believe that. We all together are his beautiful masterpiece created in Christ Jesus and called to love each other with the love of Christ, that his beautiful plan of unity would come to pass by our unity in faith, our unity in mercy, our unity in grace, our unity in lowliness, our unity in meekness, our unity of humility. And then that causes us to grow up into him, his image. Can you just imagine the glorious bride God sees us as? The glorious bride that one day we will know ourselves as we are already known. Then it goes on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, and it says, once that happens, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love to them, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen. So be it. Amen. Beloved, my prayer for you and for myself and for us as a whole is that we would be busy putting off the things of this world and putting on Christ, that we would be willing, teachable for his spirit that dwells within us to reveal to us those things that are not pleasing to him and are detrimental to the unity. Unity of faith is when we are all growing together in Christ and seeking to grow, not becoming stagnant, loving one another in lowliness and meekness with mercy and grace and forgiveness. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. To God be the glory. Amen.
Have a blessed week and join us again next week for the Hope of Our Calling.
For more information on Hope of Our Calling, go to agapechapeloc.org/Kendra or by email at KendraMartinMinistries@gmail.com.